Good evening. I have counted it a privilege to be with you again. I'm thankful for the fellowship that we're able to rekindle when I'm here, just conversations that we are able to have, and I am thankful for your friendliness and for the earnest counsel that many of you have given to me while I've been here. It's been a blessing to be able to fellowship and now even come and share the table together. And I hope that it'll be delicious and spiritually edifying to all of us. Luke 24, verses 13 through 17. Charlie read 13 through 35, but just let me read 13 through 17. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about, while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words which you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus we have an invitation to the table. And we pray that the opening up of your word would whet our appetites so that we would devour the ordinance. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. David Murray has written a book. It's entitled Christians Get Depressed Too. May I ask you a personal question? Do you get depressed? Do you get depressed? Maybe better, I may make a personal confession to you. I can get quite depressed. And I wish I couldn't say that. And unfortunately, I'm not alone among pastoral colleagues. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said, "I can assure you that depression in the ministry is not a problem of temperament. Men of every conceivable temperament get this trouble that the feeling is that everything is on top of us." Pastors can feel overwhelmed by this. Charles Spurgeon was peculiarly susceptible to bouts of depression. He was a pastor, late 1800s, early 1900s in London, a very successful, God-used pastor. But he wrote, I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for. And that's a book called The Anguish and Agonies of Charles Spurgeon by Darrell Amundsen. Another quote from Spurgeon: "The iron bolt mysteriously fastens the door of hope and holds our spirits in gloomy prison." He got depressed really bad. But pastors hold no corner on the market regarding this black plague. Spurgeon writes this in his book, When a Preacher Gets Downcast. He says, "Fits of depression come over most of us, all the people of God. Cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous, the wise not always ready, the brave not always courageous, the joyous not always happy. And there may here and there be men of iron whom wear and tear work no perceptible detriment, but surely the rust frets even these. And as for ordinary men, the Lord knows and makes them to know that they are but dust." So I'm speaking to all of us who are ordinary men and ordinary women tonight. I want to bring scriptural help for overcoming depression. And I'm going to do it under three headings before we come to the Lord's table. We'll look at, first, depression's realistic commonness. Secondly, depression's major cause. And third, depression's mind-based cure. So come on with me, first of all, to depression's realistic commonness. Depression? It says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we're encouraged that no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. So it is with depression. Now, admittedly, there are varying levels of intensity when it comes to depression. And I am dealing with depression. It's not just those individuals who say here, I have depression, and they don't know what I'm dealing with. All right, maybe that's the case, but who can know the heart of another man? And I'm really dealing with all forms of mood and emotional bad weather, from the overcast to the misty to the drizzly to the downpour to the stormy to the blizzard to the tropical storm to the tornado to the hurricane. So I'm dealing with those who here have the problem of being sad, these fellows on the road to Emmaus. Being gloomy, downcast, melancholy, in despair, hopeless, apathy, insomnia, anxiety, inconsolable, panic attack, suicidal, all of these things. When I speak about help for depression, I'm speaking about all of these mood and emotional bad weather patterns that we can have. It's common. 25 million Americans have been on antidepressants for at least 2 years, 60% increase from 2010. This is from a New York Times, April 7, 2018 article. Washington Post, June 12, 2018 says this, more than a third of American adults take prescription drugs linked to depression. So says the Journal for the American Medical Association. Depression has reached near epidemic proportions in the U.S., and so there's an increased demand for psychological counseling and psychiatric care. Suicide rates, they're soaring in the U.S. But as I mentioned in the introduction, this black plague isn't new, but it's commonly old. It's not just a problem for the 20-teens. It's been around for a long time. Yes, even among Christians. Because we're really naive to think, oh, if they just become Christians, then they wouldn't battle with depression. That is so naive. Take a giant, a spiritual giant like Moses. Moses was so weighed down with his circumstances in the wilderness that he had a suicidal death wish, didn't he? Numbers chapter 11, verse 15, Lord, please kill me at once with these circumstances that you've given to me. And Moses wasn't alone among the spiritual giants in the Bible. Elijah, he was a pretty spiritually minded man. He was a man like us, though, James says. It says in 1 Kings 19:5, look at him, our hero. He's under a juniper tree. He was just on Mount Carmel, but now he's saying there at Oreb, Lord, it is enough. Take my life. He's suicidal. Or Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, this mighty man of God, but he was so engulfed in his difficulties as a minister of the gospel that he said, cursed be the day I was born. Why did I ever come from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow so that my days are spent in shame? Jeremiah, again, suicidal. Or Psalm 42, which is a maskil for the sons of Korah. It says in 42:5, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you downcast within me? Or Psalms. In the Psalms, we see fellows who are downcast, but typically they end on an upbeat note, but not Psalm 88. Psalm 88 ends with, darkness is my closest friend. Right, I'll divulge to you in my old Bible that I had. It's my 1980 version. I have DB next to that verse. Darkness is my closest friend. Because in 1980, there was a girl named Diane Becker who was, I wanted to marry this woman, and she dumped me. She broke it off with me. And I was absolutely devastated. That's my wife, Diane Becker Chansky, now. But I didn't know how that was going to end, but deep, dark days for me. Or John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. You read about Pilgrim's Progress. He went through the valley of the shadow of death where there are demons and hobgoblins that tormented. This is from his own biography. He went through panic attacks and discouragement and, yes, suicidal. Or William Cooper, the hymn writer, the friend of John Newton, the one who wrote, God moves in his mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Many of you know he wrote that after he attempted suicide. He got into a carriage and he was going to be taken to a bridge where he'd throw himself into the river, but the coach rider got lost in the fog and he ended up back home. God moves in a mysterious way, he's able to say. In Cooper's life, it was full of personal anguish. At 5 years old, his mom died. And so he was a timid, sensitive child as a youth. And then he was treated with great cruelty by an older boy in his life during his childhood after his mom had died. And then at 18, he went to study law and he fell in love with his cousin Theodora. But her father didn't approve of the match, and so neither of them ever married. It breaks your heart. Cooper was plagued with the dark black dog, as Churchill would call his depression. So depression's realistic commonness. You're sitting here in the blue chairs. I trust that I'm striking oil here with some lies. Both sides of the pulpit. So depression's realistic commonness. Secondly, consider depression's major cause. I've mentioned above, circumstances can be a significant contributor to a depression pattern. So it was with William Cooper. It was also the circumstances of Moses and Elijah. Jonah as well. He was struggling because of circumstance. But I want to go deeper than the concept of circumstances when we think of cause. When we look at the major cause of depression, I want to go beyond the externals to the internals. What's the major cause of depression? Well, physical causes may be a part of it. That's true. Dietary deficiencies, that can contribute to depression. Sleep deprivation, ask Elijah about that. Hormone imbalances can play a significant role. Postpartum blues. I recommend consulting a licensed physician. I think that's wise. I think that's prudent. And I'll just bring this caveat. I do believe that antidepressant drugs for a small minority of cases could indeed be helpful. I encourage you to consult David Murray in his book, Christians Get Depressed Too. That's a place to start on that whole theme. Nevertheless, I believe that by far the majority, the overwhelming majority of the cases of depression in the rank and file of humanity have the root causes in the mind, in our thinking. There's a South African pastor. I spent some time in South Africa the last summer. His name is Martin Holt. I spent time with his son, Jonathan Holt, who is a dear, useful, godly pastor in South Africa. Jonathan's dad had lived for 5.5 years in a deep depression. Those were hard and unbearable years. It led his children, like Jonathan, to ask Mom Holt, "What's the matter with Dad? For so long he's been in this condition." And even his wife, Mrs. Holt, one night said, "Martin, is God so cruel to keep you in this vice so long?" And Martin sought out help, he says, from 6 different ministers. And their counsel ranged from, "Martin, it's a guilt complex," to, "Martin, it's a midlife crisis," to "Martin, this is the devil who is oppressing you." And Martin said there were probably elements of truth in all of that, but Martin contends none got to the root or helped him to emerge from his deep, dark hole of despair. And it wasn't until he went to a Christian psychiatrist who convinced him that his depression had everything to do not with you need an antidepressant. No, he counseled him, and he said, I believe, Martin, your depression, and this was a deep one, 5.5 years, has everything to do with your faulty and false thought processes. And when his mind was addressed, he said, it was only then that I climbed out of the black hole of my depression. And Martin gives this passage that we read here from Luke chapter 24, Jesus walking with these two men on the road to Emmaus, and he uses this as an example. He's not saying that the chief focus of this passage is depression, but this is an epitomizing passage that deals with sadness and hopelessness, which is the makeup of depression. Now, notice how the Lord Jesus Christ, on the road to Emmaus, he merges with these two men, and notice how he counsels with two downcast disciples. Look what it says in verse 17. When Jesus asked them what was going on, it says, they stood still looking sad. And Jesus burrows into their hang-ups. He listens to them. Verse 18, Cleopas says this, you? Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem unaware of what's happened? And then they begin to divulge the cause of their looking sad. The Greek word is skathropos. It's used elsewhere in Matthew 6:16, where some would fast and they wouldn't put oil on their face and they would look gloomy or they would look sad. That's the way these men looked. They were downcast. They were sad. Notice how Jesus just draws it out of them. He lets them do the talking. Counseling. You want a good technique? Listen. Listen to what they are saying. Look at these men. They air their thoughts. They're exposing their cognitive processes, the cogitations of their mind. Look at verse 25. They say it, verse 21. We were hoping, that's a mind issue, we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. This Jesus, he was mighty in deed and word. He was delivered up by the chief priests and the rulers, and he was sentenced to death, and he was crucified. What did Jesus hear from them? They're saying that we had these expectations, and now all of our expectations have been shattered. Things didn't turn out for them the way they thought they would turn out. And so they were shattered in their mental condition, in their psychological condition. Failed expectations. Look, it says, we had hoped. You hear that? We had hoped. That is a root cause of a vast majority of depressive conditions. For example, you're here going through a midlife crisis maybe. You're in your 50s. Maybe your 40s. And if we could sit down and listen to you, why you've been so bleak for the past few months or even years, I had hoped that by this time in my life, I would have arrived at what plateau? But it hasn't worked out that way. And as a result, I'm sad. I'm drowning in grief. It's a grieving process. My life isn't what I thought my life would be. I had hoped, or someone got married. Looked forward to the marriage. I had hoped that when I got married, things would be sparkly and bright, but it hasn't turned out that way. And my own wife will declare when she married me, I had hoped. I think she was in a mild depression for a few years there. I do think so in some ways. Because I didn't produce what she had hoped. Then, I had hoped that if we had children then, that children would bring about the happiness. But now we have children, and maybe I had thought that this child would rise up and call us blessed, but in reality we got this child, and this child has made our life cursed, not blessed. not a darling lamb, but a black sheep. I had hoped by now, even maybe I'd hoped by now that I would be married. And we can go on and on with these causes. Remember 2008, 10 years ago, the crash? I had hoped that my 401k would be of a certain size, and it was a certain size, and I was cruising toward a golden retirement, but then it was cut in half, and I was devastated. I had hoped for security, but instead I got bankruptcy, downcast. Suicides. Losing jobs. I had hoped, and now it's the third day, they say. 21b, now it's the third day. The matter, according to our thinking, seems unalterably settled. It's the third day. There's going to be no change in this. Oh, the women were at the tomb, and they said, but verse 24, men went, and we didn't see him, and as a result, they were sad. You see, I believe the major cause of depression is our thought package that we have in our minds. So we've looked at depression's realistic commonness, depression's major cause. Now, consider depression's mind-based cure. Since its major cause, I believe, is in the mind, in the thinking processes, I believe the chief cure is found there as well, in the mind. Look at Jesus. After listening patiently to the analysis of their despair, Jesus went directly to the root cause of the matter. He listened, but then in verse 25 he says, "Oh, foolish men." What's he pointing to in them? Is he pointing to their hormone levels? Is he pointing to their neurotransmitter levels? He's pointing to their minds. "Oh, foolish men." The word in the Greek is anantoi, foolish. It's really a and nous, mindless, mindless. "Oh, mindless men, oh, men without mind." In other words, you're not thinking straight, gentlemen. He's exposing the cause of their sadness. Gentlemen, you don't understand with your mind properly what God is doing. Their thinking was faulty and defective, and they needed to be put straight. They saw the cross, but they misunderstood it. And so Jesus needs to take their mindless thinking, and he needs to reset the bone so that they can heal and be strengthened. And notice how he reset the bone. He didn't just breathe the Spirit on them, so instantly they'd have it together again. Nor did he cast out the demon of depression from them. No, look what the Lord Jesus does. He goes after their mind. He thoughtfully engages their minds. Look at verse 25b. "Oh, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer?" Notice how he's going to put data into their minds to set their straying minds, their detoured minds, straight again, to get them back on course. "Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explains all things concerning himself in all the scriptures." What does he do? He instructed them line on line, precept on precept, from Genesis to Malachi about himself. He rightly informed their minds, filling them up with truth. What was the upshot of it? Their sadness, their gloom, was exchanged for hope. Their despair ended up, in fact, in such excitement that in verse 33, remember how slowly they had walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus? It seems that from Emmaus to Jerusalem, they ran back to the place of their sorrow. They sprinted back. And they had happiness, they had joy. The Lord, they were able to tell the truth about what had taken place. They got it right. So we see here that in their thinking, they were clutching on to half-truths. Jesus, he came as a prophet, he died, but there were half-truths. And so, oftentimes, we find that we have half-truths, and we view something as a tragedy, but we don't understand the full picture. They saw the cross as a tragedy, but that wasn't all there was to it. There was a rest of the story that they had to believe. And so there's a mind-based reason, I believe, for the epidemic of depression today in this post-fall world. In so many ways, we all believe half-truths because our minds aren't fed with all the facts. So that's our problem anyways. We're like those fellows on the road to Emmaus. We are sad. And sometimes the sadness is the bad weather of discouragement. Other times it's panic attacks. Other times it's being suicidal. But it's all basically built on thinking falsely, not thinking correctly. We have half-truths. We go to bed with them. We sleep with them. We wake up with them. We live through the day with them. We're imprisoned in a hole by half-truths. And what we people, just like those men on the road to Emmaus, need is the whole truth. But the tragedy today is that we're being filled with media junk that tell us half-truths, that tell us the philosophy of the world, and we're strangled with sadness. So yes, depression, I believe, has everything to do with our thought process, our mind reasonings. And so these men were interpreting their reality with half-truths. Jesus brought in new information, new truth, logically factored into their experience, and that changed their emotional weather. That pulled them up out of their depression nosedive. It's my understanding that a pilot if he's going down to a nosedive, is there any way he can steer up out of it? It's called the control yoke. You can pull back the control yoke and you can steer yourself out of the nosedive. And I believe that we can do that emotionally. Sometimes people lean back and say, I feel this way. What can I do about it? There is a yoke. It's the mind. We can gird up the loins of our mind and we can steer ourselves up out of a depression nosedive. I believe God created us with minds designed to steer our emotions and our feelings. Yes, our minds and our emotions are hardwired together. That's unquestionably so. Did you realize that thinking directs the sympathetic nervous system? Thinking directs the sympathetic nervous system. I've seen this happen. Thinking. A woman is given news that she has a lump in her breast. It's possibly cancerous, ma'am. It's possibly life-threatening. We're going to have to wait to see what happens in the next month. We'll take a look at it in 1 month to see if it has grown any. What happens to the lady with that knowledge in her head for those next 4 weeks? What happens to her? Anxiety. Panic attacks she can have. She may even slide into depression during that time. Why? What has changed with her since the doctor? It's what she has in her mind. Has that affected the sympathetic nervous system? Dramatically affected her. Psychosomatic effects. But then a month later, there is the radiologist report looking at that lump again. And then the doctor informs her, ma'am, the lump is benign. More data into the mind, and once she hears it is benign, it is not dangerous, all is well. The emotional blizzard has left her. Gloom is exchanged for elation. Information to the brain steers the nervous system and brings about a mood change. Isn't that true? Am I right? And so we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ knew that the effective maneuver to change the men's feelings was to put their thinking right, to straighten out their minds. And that's why the Bible is all about straightening out our minds. The Bible is very mind-based. Have you noticed that? 2 Corinthians 10:5. We're taking every what captive? Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. As a pastor here, I'm preaching. This is group therapy session. But I'll tell you, I wanted to be a Christian psychologist when I was first saved. I thought I would maybe get my master's degree and get a shingle at an office park and have clients come in, but then I realize in the Church of God, you know what the counseling, the shepherding is? It's a pastor. And what do we engage in? We talk truth one to another. Jesus was a shepherd for these men on the road to Emmaus. The scriptures are mind-based. How about, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Can you finish it up? By the renewing of your what? Of your mind. If you would go to the Donna Hall house at her hospitality basement room, you would see right now on a chalkboard, she has written there, it says 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That wasn't in my notes until I saw it on Donna's chalkboard. And it also says in Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above where Christ is seated. So, oftentimes we have such a problem when we're not setting our minds on things above, things heavenly, things eternal. Our minds are bombarded by worldly news. I love news. I love news. I have a cell phone, and I get podcasts, and I get news reports, and I get the... And I love those factoids, those sound bites, those opinions. And we hear the philosophies and the worldviews on our iPad and on Facebook and on Twitter and on Instagram. All this data coming in, television, sat. And we can begin to think by all of that data that our destinies are determined by fellows like Trump and Kavanaugh and Schumer and Elon Musk and Kim Jong-un or Vladimir Putin. When the word says, set your mind not on those dwarfs, not on those grasshoppers, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand. So, okay, this world has gives all kinds of things that are going on, but we need to enlist our minds. Scriptures are, Jesus, he ministers to the masses in here in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:26. He says, look at the birds of the air. What's he saying? Consider them. Think about the birds of the air. It's going after the mind. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns. Yeah, think. Think it through. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And think, are you not worth more than they? Think about it. So, don't be anxious about life, for your heavenly Father is still enthroned. The mind. You say, look, we're talking about depression. And you're talking about just counseling with truths in the mind? Yes, I am, exactly. Quote Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work. Did I say that right? No. It starts out, for we know. That's nous, that's the mind. We know God causes all things to work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's good news. Think about it. The fact that God is causing all things in your life. What's going on? What's the worst thing that's happening in your life? I can be like Jacob. Jacob hears. There's a man, he's a prime minister in Egypt, and he took Simeon, and we've already lost Joseph. What does Jacob say with all those pieces of data? All these things are what? Against me. Everything is against me. And he's depressed. Really? Wasn't God mobilizing a glorious sunset to his life? He wasn't believing God. Come on, Jacob. God causes all things to work for the good. And if you're depressed right now because of all these circumstances and these seeming calamities, look, think, whatever it is. God is using this to cause all. Do you really believe that? For we know what it says. Lock that in. God is causing all things to work for good. That is better news than the doctor saying to you, the lump is benign. I'm saying to you, whatever is happening in your life or is lumpy in your life, it's all benign. It can't lay a glove on you. It's all God's working for you. Think about that. Reckon that to be true. Every threatening tragedy,
is benign. It can't hurt us. Drink that in. Believe it. Reckon it. You'll have a mood swing. Your sadness will be turned to joy. We're saying this is depression's mind-based cure. I believe instead of psychotropic drugs. I'm not saying psychotropic drugs could never be used. There may be a point when someone is so far that we got to bring them back to some kind of a level of thinking. But even the secular science world is waking up to this reality. Look up cognitive behavior therapy. What does cognitive mean? Mind. Mind behavior therapy. Look up Mayo Clinic. That's no Christian organization. And they talk about talk therapy. We're engaging in talk therapy, truth therapy right now. Even secular psychologists view this as a very helpful tool now in treating depression. Simply straighten out your thinking, and it actually affects brain chemistry. It does. Listen to this. Mandy Klompers cites Rick Hansen, who is a PhD, a neuropsychologist from Wellspring Institute for Neuroscience and Contemplative Wisdom. He writes this. It's been proven. He's no Christian man. But he writes this. There's general revelation out there from which we can learn. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. We can observe behavior and we can learn things. Just like medical doctors can observe that antibiotics heal diseases. Well, okay, listen to this. It's been proven over and over again that just thinking about something causes your brain to release neurotransmitters. What are neurotransmitters? Serotonin. Dopamine. Chemical messengers that allow it to communicate with parts of itself and your nervous system. Neurotransmitters control virtually all of your body functions, from hormones to digestion to feeling happy or sad or stressed. Studies have shown that thoughts alone can improve vision, fitness, strength. Thoughts alone. You ever heard the placebo effect? You tell someone you take this pill, you're going to... And they believe, well, this is going to make me feel better. The placebo effect, as observed with fake operations and sham drugs, for example, works because the power of thought, expectancies, and learned associations have been shown to change brain chemistry and circuitry, which results in real physiological and cognitive outcomes, such as less fatigue, lower immune system reaction, elevated hormone levels, and reduced anxiety. This is just general revelation. We can look at how the mind works and the impact of the mind. Let me just give you a classic case study. The New York Daily News. Gene Hamilton was a professor of psychiatry at the University of Dallas in Texas, cited a case history. Listen, that of a woman who experienced an explosive fury of depression in her 30s. Okay, you got a 30-year-old woman. And she's been in a deep, dark depression. She consulted highly recommended doctors, including a leading authority on depression at the National Institute of Health. Two psychiatrists said her intense depression could only be helped by electroshock therapy. Whoa. Well, shaken and scared, she refused, and their doctors prescribed enough antidepressants and anti-anxiety pills and other drugs to fill a medicine cabinet. The side effects from the medication often interfere with her ability to function normally, even more than her depression. And in her life, then, nothing dispelled the dirty gray mist of her depression. She writes this, quoting from her, "It was pain that never went away. The only way I could think to end it was to kill myself," she said. And then cognitive behavior therapy. In other words, think with me, ma'am, think with me. Was prescribed, a treatment which deals with depression as a thinking disorder. The treatment involves counseling and written assignments. They were designed to correct the distorted thoughts that produce hopelessness and despair. And when she started therapy, she learned her depression was largely as a result of pessimistic thinking, views about herself and her life and her future. Now, events in her life did not improve after she started cognitive therapy. In a brief period after that, her mother died unexpectedly, and a long-time relationship collapsed, And the company where she had worked for 6 years folded. She lost her job. That's bad. But listen to this. But much to her surprise, she had never been happier. Why? Because she began to think differently. Sometimes it seems, she says, that if it's just a matter of seeing the glass half full instead of seeing the glass half empty. But I wasted a lot of my life coming to that conclusion, she said. Now, this is just a secular person who's saying, looking at things on the positive instead of the negative. Beloved, we can look at things. The sovereign God, the creator of heaven and earth, is our good shepherd. Yea, goodness and mercy are following us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Think on that. Do you think that's going to change our mood? Oh, absolutely. Why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Hope in God, for it says, for he is the helper of my, literally it says, face, my countenance. When I hope in God, my face, which is downcast, becomes happy. Why? Thinking, oh my soul, that self-talk. So, now Martin Holt, who had been 5.5 years in a deep depression, he said, I was taught to look at my situation. How was I analyzing things in my life? Was I analyzing everything like a Jacob? All these things are against me. And Martin writes this, a prescription for health. For 3 times a day, take this down if you can. For 3 times a day, for 5 minutes each time, you are to take the thing that has created the depressing mood and counterattack it by putting down in writing the other truths which you have tended to reject. My wife, she talks about thinking and looking at everything through purple-colored glasses. Everything is against me. Everything is against my children. And she would go out walking sometimes in cold, bleak Michigan winters that she could barely put 1 foot in front of another until she realized, wait a minute, I'm gonna look at things according to the truth. Everything isn't against me. And she would walk down Ransom Street, down 92nd to Quincy, which was about almost a mile to get to Quincy. And Diane said, I'm not going to pray a single prayer of petition until I get to Quincy. Before I get to Quincy, I'm just going to give prayers of thanksgiving. And I'm going to thank God. Praise Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. And to give reasons of all these, God gave me this son, and he's a knucklehead in some areas. But, oh, he's a good boy, and Lord, and that son over there, and my husband's a knucklehead too. But, oh, he's this, and look at the friend that I have, and look at that. Oh, thank you, God, for that. Oh, look, I can walk early in the morning. I'm not in a wheelchair. And by the time that she got to Quincy every morning, everything wasn't against her. Do you think that has a mood effect when you realize how blessed I am? I am buried under an avalanche of thy loving kindnesses, O Lord. What a difference this makes to us. So write down all these thoughts that you have. These are the factors which, notwithstanding the negative view of the matter you have, and they're positively encouraging. It may be very difficult to start with, and it may require a person taking himself firmly in hand, whoever have done on a regular basis. With that kind of effort, it will end up in pleasure. And so, how about walk on the road to Emmaus? You're sad. Have daily talks with Jesus, like these men did. Listen to Jesus' word. Meditate on it day and night. We have a ladies' Bible study that just began at our church, and it's Jen Wilkin, who has this Women of the Word, and our ladies have gotten this focus on the Word, and some of our ladies are getting really excited, Vanessa, you know some of our ladies, about reading the Word, and it has an impact. Because, you know, there are some ladies who don't read the Word every day. All they do is they listen to the news every day. Listen to all that bad news. Ladies, is that you, that you don't read the Word on a daily basis? You just get the world's evaluation of your life, and you don't spend time merging with Jesus, listening to his Word. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't you merge with Jesus. Let him talk to you. Let him explain in all the Scriptures, keeping our proneness to foolishness straight. Read all the prophets and the
And the writings have spoken, explained in the scriptures. Jesus is there on every page. And the world meant it for evil, means it for evil, but God means it for good. And even, how about this good news? We're going to go to the Lord's table here, the table. What did Jesus say in Luke 22? I will not eat of this fruit of the vine until I eat it with you in the kingdom. And what is this? What is this table here? This does not tell us that we are a bride and we are on our way to a wedding feast. And our groom is going to be there. I mean, life may be bad, ladies, but if you're engaged, I think Katya, I see Katya, I meet her here. Katya, what was it like when you were engaged to Derek? And I don't know, maybe the wedding was in Louisville and you were driving from New York, you're on the way. And life is sparkling, isn't it? Because you're going to be with Derek at a table and you're going to feast on this day, your groom. And maybe on the way you may get a flat tire. You may hit a traffic jam with construction. You may even hit a severe thunderstorm on the way that causes you to have to go off the side of the road. But do those things really bother your emotional weather, realizing that it won't be long and I'll be sitting at the table with my groom? And doesn't that make life sparkly? And who cares about a storm? Who cares about construction? Who cares about a flat tire? And so, beloved, we have our names on a card at a table, Bride of Christ next to the groom. And didn't we sing about his standing for us at gates of gold to receive us? Why so downcast, sister? Why so downcast, brother? Mark, why so downcast, oh my soul? Hope in God. Believe the truth. Let's go to the table and let's just consider this as an hors d'oeuvre, whetting our appetites for the wedding feast. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are foolish men and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So help us, we pray, to believe all the truth, and may we catch a glimpse of that eternal reality at the table here. In Jesus' name, amen.